We are continuing our Father's Day ponderings together on the fatherhood of God and the sonship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And just to quickly, we won't try to review because you know that when I review, I just end up preaching it again. So to quickly review, we looked last week at the fact that this father desires sons. And we saw the heart of God that he longs for us to come be his sons and daughters. He begs for us. He pleads for us to come be his sons and daughters. That he's the one who came up with the whole process by which Jesus Christ could be our sacrifice and mediator to bring us into this sonship. So we need to get this about the heart of God, that he longs for you to be his son, his daughter. It's his heart, it's his desire. And we saw passages making it clear, he's not desiring that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that all men would be saved. So that recognition, this father desires sons and daughters with his entire being, and that all of our approach to God gets to start with that awareness. This is his longing. We're not talking him into saving us. He's talking us into receiving a gift. He's talking us into receiving sonship. We looked at the fact briefly that his love was unconditional. And actually that I want to go into a little bit more today. So this father longs to be a father. And that sonship in Christ and the love that he has for us and sons and daughters is unconditional. And the reason I want to go into this a little bit more, aside from the fact that I didn't get to go as far as I wanted last week, several things came up this week that really brought this home, working with believers during the week. And it amazes me how many times I heard believers in one way or another voice this feeling. That, oh, I may go to heaven when I'm dead, because I sort of believe in that doctrine. But right now, I am not qualified to be God's son or to be God's daughter. And that there's this doctrinally complex thing we do where we still try to take God at his word about salvation, but we throw away sonship based on measuring ourselves. And at least two, and again, we could really go into great depths on this, both sin and doubts. And look real quickly at a passage that we've looked at in the past, but that I think we just must absolutely not let go of in this recognition. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we won't read the whole passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is addressing the fact that believers were sort of trying to base their qualification on who led them in. So some were saying, hey, I was saved through Apollos. And others were saying, I was saved through Paul. You know, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. I was saved under Pastor Charles Stanley. I was, you know, amen. You know, that one way or another, we would think that our pedigree, that our legacy as a son or daughter of God depends on the process. What brought us in? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. And so we get this recognition that there's something unqualified about where I stand with God. And he's saying there's only one foundation for this standing, and that is Jesus Christ himself. That's true on the second The very split second you first put your faith in Christ, whether you were 6 years old, whether you were 96, that as soon as you put your faith in Christ, at that split second, and then all the way through, and then at the moment of your death, and the moment you stand before God, at every point through your sonship or daughterhood before God, Jesus Christ is the only qualification you have. So he's made it real clear, your qualification isn't how you came in, and your qualification isn't even your behavioral track record. That should amaze us. It does amaze us sometimes. It should amaze us all the time. That I can look at my sin, because again, he's saying, you know, wood, hay, straw. Some of your translations say stubble. Stubble is 5 o'clock right here. So wood, hay, and straw. That what he's saying is, if that's all God sees in a person's life, they are still in that standing with him. Does that mean this is okay? No. He's making it real clear. There's going to be real loss for a believer who's content to squander sonship as if they weren't a son. We'll see that in another minute in a few other thoughts that God has about this. But that the qualification isn't measured by my sin, and boy, that's dangerous. Paul got in trouble for teaching that. Because there is something about us that wants a little legalism to keep me on track. There's something that wants a little disqualification to be threatened with to keep me on track. And that what God is wanting is the power of our love relationship and the clarity of the truth that we comprehend the gain and we comprehend the loss. We understand what sin costs. And so as wise sons and daughters, we treasure the gain of sonship and we disdain the loss of living like an orphan when we really are sons and daughters. But not because we fear that the foundation of Christ is insufficient. Now, go to Jude chapter 20, Jude verse 22. If you know Jude, there are no chapters. It's a very short book. But I'm dealing with several believers. I'm dealing with one believer right now in particular who's probably been a believer, I would say, over half a century. Been a believer for over half a century. I'm dealing with another young man who's probably been a believer less than 2 years. Dealing with another man who's probably been a believer, I would say, about 15 years. We knew him when he got saved, and we've been with him and been through a discipling process with him. And the reason I'm bringing up these three people, because all three of them this week basically said, I'm disqualified from being God's son or daughter because of my doubts. And there's a recognition, well, if this is a faith relationship and I please God by my faith and I'm doubting, I must be disqualified. And look here at verse 22 of Jude. Actually, let me start at verse 20 to get the flow of thought. But you, beloved, build yourselves up. He's not talking about just build yourself up. By the Greek construction here, what he's saying is keep doing this for yourself and for each other. Keep building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. And I know I've mentioned this verse before because when I first saw this verse, it shocked me. It surprised me. It was almost like, really? We're that safe? We're that safe? We're that safe. That he's saying, here's the heart of God toward those who struggle with doubts. He is merciful. He's not saying you be better than God. He's saying you reflect the character of God. You be merciful when you see someone doubting. God's not throwing them away because they sin, and God's not throwing this other one away because they doubt. Is God content with sin? No. Is he content with the place of doubt? No. But he doesn't throw us away because the adoption is secure. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Back when we started Ephesians, we went through this passage. And let's read these verses again, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And that recognition, I forgot to write mercy here, God's heart toward doubts, that recognition out of Ephesians 1, verse 5, is that if the adoption for those who are in Christ, and that's this whole book is about those who are in Christ. This is a legacy book. And I know we've probably said that numerous times through the process. This is an inheritance book. Ephesians is a legacy and inheritance. Ephesians is about your adoption as the son and daughter of God. And he's saying, if you were in Christ, your adoption, one of the few times he uses this word, assuming I can spell it, your adoption is predestined just because you're in Christ. Now, he doesn't give that promise to anybody else. Somebody can't say, well, I'm in Buddha. Someone can't say, well, I'm in my favorite philosophy. I'm in Islam. I'm in Jehovah's Witness. And I could offend everybody by continuing a list. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. But now God is flipping it around. He's saying, not only does no one come through Jesus Christ, but once you are in Christ, it is absolutely secure sonship. It can't be undone. It can't be broken. You are qualified. This is unconditional sonship. And again, this should amaze us. If you or I ever think that my track record will keep me secure in my sonship, first of all, then I'm lying to myself. But if I'm realistic, then what I should be is very afraid that I might lose my sonship. I might be afraid, if it's based on my performance, that today I'm a son, but maybe tomorrow I'm not. And you might be afraid that tomorrow you could be absolutely on track and be secure as a son or daughter of God, but maybe by Friday night you won't be. And that's a scary way to live. I would have never wanted Aaron to grow up laying in bed at night, ever. Grow up laying in bed at night wondering, I wonder if tomorrow Dad will kick me out. I wonder if tomorrow I won't be his daughter. I wonder if tomorrow he won't love me. I mean, today I was pretty good, but what if tomorrow I'm not pretty good? What if tomorrow I don't clean my room? What if tomorrow I don't get my homework done? What if tomorrow I really displease my father? Am I at risk for not being his child based on my performance? And as we're learning fatherhood and we're learning parenthood and we're learning the heart of God on this, God's saying, once you're mine, it's unbreakable. It's unbreakable. Now, continuing on, there's... I can't be disqualified. I can miss the joy of relationship through my doubts. I can miss the joy of my sonship through my sin. I cannot break my sonship. But there's something else now that this father does. Is this father trains us and equips us for growth into his character. And if you'll go to a very familiar passage, because there's a very specific portion we need to see. Go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5. So, most of us are very familiar with this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, that's the character of God. That's a description of the character of God. He's not saying, I've got a good list for you guys. I'm not obligated to the list, but it's a good list for you guys. That when he's saying, you're going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, this is the description of the character of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the full revelation of the heart and character of the Father. And now he's saying, you're equipped and I'm equipped to grow, and we're called to bear this fruit in our lives. But I didn't read it, so let's go back to verse 23 and finish the verse. Because this is an important passage. Against such things there is no law. That means that if I'm called to grow in his character, then what he's telling me, the way I've worked it for you as my son or my daughter, is that nothing can stop you from growing. Now, one of the most frequent laws we use is just the basic law of family. Well, that's how my father was. That's how my grandfather was. In fact, the woman who was struggling with doubts that I told you about this week, she also is struggling with some very specific areas of sin, and it's damaging her family. And she said right out loud, I can't change that. My whole family has been that way for generations. That was the law she's living under. I can't change that. My family has been that way for generations. And so I asked her to repeat that phrase again. I had her actually repeat it several times, and every time she was getting quieter and quieter and quieter, because she realized from everything else we'd already said earlier in the hour about her daughterhood in Christ and Christ living in her and the life of Jesus Christ now dwelling within her, she was realizing this doesn't fit with what I was saying a few minutes ago that I now agree with. So you and I actually have power and authority to effectively grow into the character of Jesus Christ. The Father's going to teach it to us, but he's actually going to give us what we need to gain it. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces when he's present. And I'm sort of mangling my order because I also want to get to, let me just put him up there. That this Father raises us to share in his power and authority. And this Father just enjoys giving us good gifts. So go to John chapter 14 for a second. And actually sort of put one finger there in John 14 and flip backwards to Matthew chapter 7. So keep 14, we're coming back. But a quick jump back to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, where Jesus says this, and he's revealing to us the heart of the Father. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So that passage is background. Now go to 14, John chapter 14. And start at verse 16. That heart of the Father says, if you ask me for a good thing, trust me, I'm the kind of Father who gives good gifts. Matthew 14, 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Keep that in mind as we flip over to John chapter 16. And start in verse 12. Jesus is still continuing this conversation with his disciples. And he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So when we recognize that a godly father, a godly mother, a genuinely loving father or mother finds joy and delight in giving good gifts to their child, not frivolous gifts, not indulgent gifts, effective gifts, valuable gifts, things that will be treasured. I think I shared this before. This is sort of in reverse because this is sons to mom. But after my mom died, we found out that she had four boxes. She had four sons, so she needed four boxes. And in these boxes were notes and letters and things that we had sent to her through the years, and that she had treasured them. That they were gifts to her that had value because of where they came from. And this is in reverse where God's saying, I'm going to be a father who gives you valuable gifts. And here's one of the most majestic gifts I could possibly give you. I am taking my own spirit and planting my spirit within you. And this is real. I'm not just talking philosophy. I'm not talking a belief system. I am telling you my life and power will come dwell within you, and it will change everything about your life, and you will no longer be orphans in the universe. You will no longer be orphans in the universe. You will be my sons and daughters. I will come live with you. And that everything I have now belongs to you. Now, we could go on and let's do this. Ephesians 4. While we're looking at these gifts, that he's just given us these gifts. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit bringing us all the things of Christ to share with us. In Ephesians 4, we have this. Starting in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And drop down to 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, and when I was preparing this, part of the challenge for me is I can't separate these things easily. They all glom together into one package so much. So here he's saying, I give you the gift of my spirit, and then my spirit brings you further gifts. And guess what these gifts do? These gifts mature you. Where did I put it? These gifts mature you into the fullness and the stature and the maturity of Jesus Christ. My gifts equip you to grow into his character. So that again, I can't say, well, Father, that's a high calling. That's a majestic calling. I'm even in favor of your calling, but I can't. I'm not strong enough, and I'm not good enough, and I'm not equipped, and my family history and my childhood didn't prepare me to grow into your character. And God's saying, not a problem. I brought everything to the party that you need. I brought everything. You know, one of the things I love about my wife, Carrie, is when we have a party, probably more than anybody I know, Carrie said, don't brag on me. It makes people think I'm better than I am. No, she's really this good about this, I promise you. She's not finished growing. But when there's a party and you put Carrie in charge of the party, everything will show up. Everything will be there. You'll start to go, oh no, we need, here they are. Oh, Susie was supposed to bring, I brought some extra. So if Carrie's running your party management, everything will show up that needs to be there at the party. And I love having parties. I love having birthdays. I love having Father's Days. I love having any kind of celebration because I know when this celebration is over, I'm going to be a really content guy. I'm going to be a really happy guy. Carrie, and now Aaron's learned that from her, Carrie and Aaron are bringing everything to the party. And God's saying, I am celebrating your sonship. I am celebrating your call. And I've brought everything to the party that's necessary for a complete celebration. Nobody will be left out. Nobody will point backwards at their human legacy and say, it was a good idea, God, but I didn't have the background to do this. That he's saying, my spirit dwelling within you, and now the gifts that even my spirit brings into the fellowship of the body, this is me qualifying you. This is me equipping you. This is me bringing everything necessary for you to keep growing. Now, that growth will look different. Individual to individual, because we do come from different backgrounds, because we do have different human legacies. The process will look different, but the equipping for each one of us is fully provided for. And this is a good gift that the Father's had in mind for us. Good gift. And you get to recognize, and I get to recognize, this is personal. God's not just saying, I brought a bunch of stuff, sort through it, see if anything fits. I bought a lot of sizes. See if anything fits. No, he's saying, I took your perfect measurements and I made sure that I brought to the wedding feast the robe that will exactly fit you. I measured you and I brought the gifts to you that are necessary for your growth. I measured your background. I measured what was missing and what was lacking. And I'm going to be bringing on purpose by intentional planning, I'm going to bring people and events into your life that start filling in the gap. I know I've shared this before, and this has come up several times this week too, particularly after Father's Day, of how many years my dad was just not present and visible in our life. And I remember my mom praying for God to send godly men into my brother's lives and my life. And it was amazing that later my brothers and I could see that we could see godly men brought into our life. And it didn't mean that there were never sad moments. It didn't mean there weren't empty moments. It didn't mean there weren't real lacks in the process. But that God was faithful through the body of Christ to say, I know what's missing, and I'm bringing some of that to the party. I really know what's missing, and I've taken into account for how I'm going to prepare for you. And that gets to be part of the security in your father-son, father-daughter relationship. That the enemy not get away with calling you a second-class son or daughter. The enemy not use your history or your family or your track record as an excuse to think of yourself as an orphan or a second-class son or daughter when God's saying, I've brought everything necessary to bring all my sons and daughters to the same place with me. With me. You may not all be at the same place on any particular day with each other, but you're all going to end up on the same place and you have the same standing with me. Now, part of this too, go to the book of John chapter 1. When we're recognizing that this is a powerful equipping, and we're looking at power and authority. In verse 12 of chapter 1, the New American Standard says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So he's saying, here's this process that I started something, and the result was that you became my sons. You became my sons and daughters in this position of the firstborn son. And my translation says right. Some of your translations say power. Some of your translations may say it different. But basically saying, I did everything necessary for an effective claim and accomplishment. So when I have the right to something, someone or something has done the work that secured that right for me. So if I could go to my parents and say, I have a right to my inheritance. We read the story, or Alec read for us the story of a father with two sons. And one basically came and said, I'm claiming my inheritance. And then he went and squandered it. And what's amazing is he absolutely squandered his inheritance, but he discovered that he could not throw himself away from his father's love, and he could not disqualify himself from being restored and reconciled to sonship. He had the power, he had the right, because his father gave him the right. His father gave him the right. So he recognized, out here living among the pigs, I can't secure this right for myself. I can't go tell my father, hey, I have squandered half the money you spent your life earning, and I declare for myself the right to come be your son. The father gave him that. We saw the father went running, and while the son was starting his apology and making clear he was willing to be a slave, the father was putting on the ring. The father was putting on the robe. The father was putting on the sandals. We need to see that heart, because that's the father for you. That's the father for you. He's not telling, measure yourself and decide you have the power and the right. He's saying, I did this. Flesh and blood could not do this. I did this. And now when you run, when you walk toward me, I run toward you and I give you all the right and power to be sons. Not only can you not be disqualified, now you're going to come live in the house with me again. He brought him directly back into the house. Now, there's a part of me, because I'm a good middle American citizen, that wishes he'd said something about a shower in there after slopping the pigs and everything. We're just going to assume that was done, okay? Let's just assume that God said, everybody knows he took a shower. I don't even need to say it. Okay, but he took him right into the house in his fresh robe and his sandals and his ring of authority. He brought him in and said, sonship is fully restored because I made the decision to give you this right, this power, and this authority of a son. Now, that recognition, go to Ephesians chapter 1 one last time. One last time for today. And we saw again in 1:5 that all those who are in Christ are predestined to this adoption as sons. It can't be not done. But we go down and let's start in verse 18 of chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again, he's describing Jesus here, and he's describing all the power of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead and raised him up and seated him at the right hand of the Father in a position of shared authority, shared power. And he gets real clear, and I'm glad he did this. He gets real clear about this position. He says, this is above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God is being real clear. When I raise Jesus from the dead and I seated him beside me, there is no power, dominion, authority anywhere in the universe that isn't under his feet. And that's Jesus' sonship. That's Jesus shared authority with the Father. And then drop down to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this week, that's why this sonship is not just something theoretical. This week, you're going to face temptation. And you're going to remember, because you've memorized it now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God promises you that every temptation you face is a common temptation. But where God will be faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to face, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And you're going to remember that, and you're going to think, well, but I'm too weak. This temptation is stronger than me. And that's when your sonship, being a son or daughter in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is going to matter to that temptation, is that you recognize, wait a minute, I have authority over this. Because in Christ, who has authority over the enemy, who has authority over my flesh, I am prepared to reign at this moment, in this moment of temptation. Romans 5 says that you have now been equipped in Christ, Christ dwelling within you, to reign in your life. Not just reign in the future, to reign in life. So that this week, this sonship, this power, this authority, growth in this character, this gift of a powerful spirit dwelling within me, God will say, at this very moment, that sonship matters. Don't you dare agree with the enemy. Do not dare agree with the enemy that you're doomed to sin. You can agree with the reality that it's going to be difficult. You can absolutely agree with reality that it's going to be a hard challenge. There might even be a few moments in your life where up until then you would say, Father, if I'm going to overcome this sin, this moment of temptation, this is going to be the hardest thing I have ever done. That might even be true. I mean, something's got to be the hardest. It might as well be that moment. That might even be true. And yet God will still say, but in your sonship in Christ, seated in Christ, right beside me, where the enemy is under Jesus' feet, I want you right now claiming your inheritance of power and authority, your freedom to grow in my character, my equipping of the Spirit to grow in my character, so that somewhere in your heart, even while you anguish over this temptation, and your anguish may never quite reach the pinnacle of Jesus' anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, but there will be anguish if you really desire to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. There will be true moments of anguish against temptation in your life, because the enemy will be relentless against that desire to grow in Christ. And in that moment of anguish, you get to remember, and some part of your heart gets to start smiling with the recognition, Father, you were ready for this moment. You came ready for this moment. Jesus, you reign for this moment. Holy Spirit, you are powerfully present in me for this moment. I'm not doomed to lose the battle against the enemy. As a son or daughter of God, I have the authority, and I will start choosing to exercise the authority. This sonship is real for your day and for your life. And again, no matter how that moment turns out, including the moments you still choose sin, God will still say, you're still my son. You're still my son. Jesus died for that choice. You're still my son. Now, let's keep growing. Now, let's keep walking together. Now, let's pick up again your agreement with all the things I've equipped you and given you. Let's just keep going as Father and Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know what you're talking about. At no point will you ever have to apologize to us that you got a little carried away and exaggerated your promises. At no point, Father, will you ever have to erase passage after passage after passage in your word and say that your word just wasn't really quite dependable. Your word is dependable. And we can stake our lives on the fact that your word expresses your heart with accuracy. Father, I thank you that you desire that everybody in this room be your son and daughter. No exceptions. And then everyone who says yes to that adoption, everyone who puts their faith in Christ and is now predestined to that adoption. You also promise us that we cannot be disqualified. You promise that you bring us power and authority. You promise that we're equipped to grow into your character, that we get to walk with you and learn your character. And you get to promise that we will never be alone as orphans in the universe, because your Spirit brings your very presence, the very life of Christ, your very fatherhood into our moments, into our day, into our life. Father, I pray that every one of us in this room, even if we've heard these truths 1,000 times, or if this is the first time we've ever heard it, that we will keep agreeing with you to celebrate the truth of our sonship in Christ, and to keep growing and comprehending what it will mean, why this week will be different than last week, why our next facing of temptation will end stronger and different than our last moment of defeat. Father, we look to you because you're our Father. We look to you as sons and daughters. And we ask for your good gifts. We ask for your good equipping. And we thank you and praise you ahead of time because you've already promised that they will be delivered. They're already prepared. They're signed. They're dated. Down to the minute, they're ready. So, Father God, we praise you that this week is a week of incredible sonship for every son and daughter of God sitting in this room. And, Father, we again pray that if there's anyone in the room that has never put their faith in Christ to receive this adoption, then all of us who are yours, Father, we unite our hearts on purpose in prayer, and we intercede for them that your Spirit would follow them relentlessly to keep inviting them into the family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.